Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. And tonight we're going to read John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When you have it, would you please say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'll wait a moment. Okay, we all ready? Let's read together out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God for the gift of Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation. Well, on Sunday, we started a lesson titled, Stay the Course. And we looked at the life of the Apostle Paul. And we looked at what he was commissioned by God to do. And then we looked at what he said in the scriptures, what he encountered, what he experienced as a man in flesh, empowered by the Spirit of God. So I'm going to do a brief recap because tonight's lesson, though it's titled Grace for the Journey, is really picking up where we left off on Sunday. But in order for you to know how we got to this point, I'm going to do a recap. So follow along. And as the pastors have shared, if you were not here Sunday, please avail yourself either online free download. It's available, or you can go into the bookstore and receive a copy of Sunday's message that will give you insight and understanding what was shared and why we're going further in this lesson tonight. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Second Timothy, chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 6 through 8. Now, I'm going to share, I may move a little rapidly in the recap, that's so that I do not rush when we get to the part that we're picking up at tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In the King James Bible, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul sharing, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who loved his appearing." Now, I lifted out verse 7. The Apostle Paul said, "I finished my course." The contemporary English version says of that verse, "I have fought well, I have finished the race, and I have been faithful." The Good News translation says, "I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I have kept the faith." And so I ask the question, in order for you to finish something, what do you have to do first? Start it. So what comes between starting and finishing? The doing. And we looked at stay the course. Now that word finished, according to Strong's, means to perform, to execute, to complete, to fulfill. It means to perform the last act which completes a process. The word course, when he says, "I finished my course," in Strong's, that means he finished or completed the course of his life or his office. According to Webster's, a course is the act or action of moving in a path from point to point. And I want everyone to remember that because it's significant for tonight's lesson. Our course is moving in a path from point to point. Example, how many of you today are either in a relationship, a business, a job, an area of ministry, or in a geographical location that you were not in 10 years ago? You moved from point to point. We tend to think that the course of our life is this one assignment. You know, we've got to get there. But what we're seeing or going to see in the scriptures is that we move throughout the course of our life from point to point to point. The whole path is our journey. We don't stop at one point and that becomes our aha moment. No. It's point here, you're serving in this area, you're with this relationship. If it's in a marriage, it should continue the whole course of that journey. But say you began a relationship as a friend with someone, and then you moved on. The person may have moved away, but you continued. That was a point in your course. Do you understand? So the word course means to move from point to point. This is talking about the course of our lives. What does the word stay mean? It means to spend some time in a place or a situation. You're not going to rush through it. Spend time with a person or a group. It also means to remain through or during a period of time. It is to continue to hold out or endure as if you're in a contest or you've been assigned a task. I also found to stay the course in the dictionary, and it says to persevere or endure to completion. Now, we looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, and this is a review. In Acts chapter 9, we looked at verses 3 through 6, and we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In that, from verse 10 through 16, we saw where Paul received his commission, his commandment, his assignment from God. Specifically, God said to him, "He is a chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel." And this is key. "For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake." So God not only said that he was a chosen instrument to bear his name, God told him what the course of his life was going to be like. He didn't tell him it was going to be all smooth. He didn't tell him everybody was going to love him and welcome him and receive him and there wasn't going to be any opposition. God clearly said that he will be afflicted and it must endure and suffer for my name's sake. In Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, Paul shares before King Agrippa that God said to him that he was called, God said, to make him a minister and a witness, both of the things that you have seen and of the things that I will yet reveal to you. That means that there were things that Paul was going to have to encounter that he did not yet know about. So at the beginning of his assignment, Paul didn't know all of the details. He knew there was going to be opposition. He knew there was going to be things that he had to endure. But he did not know the details, the how, the when, the who, the what. And the only way he was going to find out was walking from point to point to point in the course of life that God had set for him. God also said in Acts 26 that I will deliver you, speaking to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And I shared the point. In order for God to have to deliver him, that means that he was going to have to be captured. He was going to have to be held prisoner. He was going to have to be put in a position where he did not have liberty to leave or move on his own. And yet God said, from whom, to whom I'm sending you. So God was sending him to the people that were going to imprison him. The Apostle Paul, just like Jesus Christ, was a man in human flesh. He was anointed of God to complete a predetermined course. God has anointed each one of us for a predetermined course. And while he will give us road signs and he will give us insight and he'll give us direction, just like the Apostle Paul, there are going to be things that you and I are not going to know until we go from point to point to point. We are going to encounter some things. We are going to face opposition. There are going to be times that you may want to look over your shoulder and say, God, are you sure you said this? But because, Lord, this doesn't look favorable. But just like the Apostle Paul, we're going to have a conviction that God said it. And if God said it, I have to hold fast to it. He's faithful to walk me from point to point to point. And even in the midst of it being tough or tight or hard or long, we've got to believe that if we are doing what God has said, if we are where God has told us to be, then God is working it out for a purpose. We may not see it. We may not appreciate it. But our lives will be a witness and a testimony to benefit someone else for God's glory. So we looked at what was it that the Apostle Paul experienced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, in the Message Bible, Paul shares, "I've worked harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. I have traveled year in, year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and sea storm, and been betrayed by those I thought were my brothers." Now, bear in mind, this is all while he's doing what God called him to do. So then he says, "I've known drudgery, and I've had hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. We looked and saw that Paul experienced fear and weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, in God's word translation, it says, Paul speaking, "When I came to you, I was weak, I was afraid, and very nervous. I didn't speak my message with persuasive intellectual arguments. I spoke my message with a show of spiritual power, so that your faith would not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, also in God's word translation, Paul continues, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering." See, God told him he was going to suffer, right? God told him he was going to be afflicted, right? God told him he was going to have to endure. And this is all in the course that God set for his life. So he says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering we experienced in the province of Asia. It was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. We even wondered if we could go on living. In fact, we still feel as if we're under a death sentence." And this is key. "But we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God, who brings the dead back to life." There are some things you will not know in your faith walk until it's tested. We sang in praise and worship earlier today, "I've got a testimony." Well, how do you get a testimony? You go through a test. There has to be something that God has either done, delivered, provided, done for you in order for you to be able to say, "This is what the Lord has done." In order for you to come through, in order for you to get over, you've got to go through. So Paul was saying, we did all of this so that we would not trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God, who brings the dead back to life. Now, in the King James Bible, the word in that passage that stood out was despaired. Paul said he despaired for life. That word despaired, according to Strong's, means to be utterly at loss. He was absolutely hopeless, but hopeless in his own ability, so that he had to trust God. When you don't have a plan B, when you don't have a life raft, When you don't have somebody handing you something, you have nothing else but to trust God. And that is when you will know, am I really operating in faith or am I just talking a good game? Because until you have no ulterior resource, until you don't have somebody sliding $20 under the door, until you don't have a car pulling up at your door to take you wherever you need to go, until you don't have medication to take care of the pain or the illness, until you don't have a diagnosis that says you will live, you will operate by faith in God, because that is all you're going to have. So then, Paul continues, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. This is still part of the review. God's word translation. At my first hearing, no one stood up in my defense. Everyone abandoned me. I pray that it won't be held against them. However, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that I could finish spreading the good news for all the nations to hear. I was snatched out of a lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from all harm and will take me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Glory belongs to him forever. Amen. So we see in these just few references that in spite of fear, in spite of weakness, in spite of suffering, in spite of affliction, and these are all things that God told the Apostle Paul he was going to endure for God's name's sake. In spite of all of this, the Apostle Paul's conviction was that he was going to fully obey and complete the course that God had assigned to him. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24, we see where Paul says this. He calls the leaders together in Miletus, and he says to them, I'm picking up in verse 19. You know how I spent all my time with you from the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. I'm sorry, that was verse 18. I humbly served the Lord, often with tears in my eyes. I served the Lord during the difficult times I went through when the Jews plotted against me. Remember, these are the ones God sent him to. I didn't avoid telling you anything that would help you. And I didn't avoid teaching you publicly and from house to house. I warned Jews and Greeks to change the way they think and act and to believe in our Lord Jesus. And this is his conviction. I am determined to go to Jerusalem now. I don't know what will happen to me there. However, the Holy Spirit warns me in every city that imprisonment and suffering are waiting for me. Who warned him? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't a friend. It wasn't a family member that says, you know, it's dangerous over there. They don't have security over there, you know. You don't want to go over there. It was God himself, the Holy Spirit, who warned him, but yet he was instructed to go. So he says, the Holy Spirit warns me in every city that imprisonment and suffering are waiting for me. But I don't place any value on my life. Listen to his faith and conviction. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness. That's our bottom line. Regardless of what comes up, what is our conviction for Christ? Are we that committed that we will stay the course, that we will endure, that we will press on, that we will persevere for Christ? Or we say, Father, this ain't comfortable and I didn't sign up for all of this. I don't have to take this. I can go somewhere else and do something else. But is that God's course for your life? In the King James Bible, that last verse says, Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace. Say the grace of God. Because this is where we're picking up. What, and I asked this question Sunday, so you already know the answer. Say it again. What was it besides his faith? Besides his obedience, what was it that the Apostle Paul consistently referred to in each of his books that he was operating by? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of us know that we are saved by grace, right? And we know that that's God's unmerited favor, correct? I believe tonight we are going to learn a whole lot more about the depth and power of God's grace, because it is what keeps us after we've accepted Jesus. As we move in our course of life from point to point, we are operating by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. I'm reading out of the King James Bible, and it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." So how did Paul get the grace? It was bestowed upon him. From whom? God. He knew that. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And I love that, because here is a man that, as we read through the New Testament, and we read the epistles, and we see the work that God did through him. How many of us can say the things that Paul said? How many of us have been shipwrecked? How many of us have been beaten 5 times with 39 lashes? How many of us have traveled all over Asia Minor and been rejected and imprisoned and abandoned and in contest with those who said they were going with you, and then they abandoned you? But here was a man who said, "It's not I. It's not me. Whatever I was able to do, it wasn't by my own ability. Certainly wasn't his idea." He says, "But it was by the grace of God, which was with me." Now, I'm going to give you a lot of definitions. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is going to cue or key to you, because he will speak to your heart, give you understanding which, if not all, of these definitions of grace you are operating in or that are working on your behalf. In the course of our life, all of them do. But we can identify seasons and places that we're walking through now and recognize that's the grace of God that's afforded to me in this situation. According to Strong's, grace is the spiritual condition of one who is governed by the divine power of God. Grace is the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls. God's grace causes them to turn to Christ. God's grace strengthens and increases them in their Christian faith, in their knowledge, and their affection. Now, as we go on, I'm going to give you more definitions. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, looking at grace for the journey. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll read verses 1 through 8 out of the New King James Version. And it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Key point there. Paul said he received the dispensation of the grace of God. It was given to him, but why? It was for them. And we're going to see that grace enables you to act. Grace enables you to do. Grace enables you to give. Grace enables you to be. Continuing, "How that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." This is what the Holy Spirit revealed. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, and this is key, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So here we see that Paul is acknowledging that he was able to be a minister to the Gentiles by the grace of God, which was effectively working power in him. Do you understand? The Apostle Paul operated throughout his journey on the grace of God. That was what kept him, his faith, his obedience, and the grace of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 15. In the King James Bible, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So now we're going to see some other definitions or aspects of God's grace: loving kindness, mercy, favor. That is what drew each of us to Jesus. God gave us the grace to believe for salvation. He drew us by his loving kindness, by goodwill, and by favor. He had mercy on us. All of those are a part of grace. Turn over, please, to Galatians chapter 2. We're looking at verse 9. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John," or Peter and John, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Listen to that out of God's Word translation. James, Cephas, and John, who were recognized as the most important people, acknowledged that God had given me this special gift. So what is grace? It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift from God. So they shook hands with Barnabas and me, agreeing to be our partakers. It was understood that we would work among the people who are not Jewish, and they would work among the Jewish people. Listen to some other definitions of grace. According to Webster's, grace is a virtue that comes from God. Virtue means manly strength or courage. It is the capacity to act. So since we receive grace as virtue, we have received strength, we have received courage, and we have received the capacity to act. How many times, and I know I asked this on Sunday, but it applies here again. How many times have you ever been sent by God or told by God to either say something, do something, and in your natural ability, you felt fearful? You second-guessed yourself and you said, "I don't know about that, Lord. Do I really got to say that? Do I really got to go there? Do you really want me to give this amount, Lord? I don't know about that." But the grace of God, which is virtue, gave us the strength, it gave us the courage, and it gave us the capacity to obey God. Isn't God great? He not only gives you the instruction, he gives you the ability to obey the instruction. But you know what's key? You got a will to do it. Because you could have the capacity and choose not to operate in it. Choose not to accept it. That's called, as Pastor Greg said, by the Holy Spirit earlier, that's called frustrating the grace. I'll net it out for you. You got to line up your want to, because it's a part of your will. You could have the capacity, the grace of God, to be a brain surgeon. And you say, I don't want to be around blood. I don't want to be in a hospital. I don't like the smell. So I'm going to go off and do something that's easy. I want to travel all over the world. God has given you the capacity, the ability to function in a particular role as a brain surgeon. But you will not receive that grace. You deny it. You frustrated and say, I don't like that. I want to go and travel. I want to do something else. Does it mean that God will allow you to do that? I can't say that. I'm not God. But what I will say is we limit ourselves by our finite thinking of how much God will do on our behalf when we say, I don't want to, I don't like, I'm not comfortable, or how come? Because God's ability says, I've given you the capacity, I've given you the strength, I've given you the courage. You have to line up your will and your want to say, I can do this. Feelings and emotions, while given by God, are not meant to direct us for life. They are not meant to direct us. What they do is give us indication of how we're doing. And sometimes if we're not sensitive, we allow ourselves to be led by our feelings, led by our emotions. And our spirit man is saying, but that's not my direction. It may feel good. That's not my direction. It may sound good. That's not my direction. So when God says he's given us grace, he's given us virtue, he's given us strength, he's given us courage, he's given us the capacity to act. Grace is also loving kindness. How many times have you done something where you messed up so bad and you knew you messed up, and where anybody in the natural would have said, you're big old dumb, and God was merciful and God was kind and God didn't repay us for what we deserved. That's his loving kindness. That's his mercy. Those are aspects of his grace. Grace is also the spiritual condition of a person who is governed by the divine power of God. Meaning, if God gives you an assignment within your own self, you're not doing it. You're operating by the grace of God. That is what the Apostle Paul acknowledged when he says, not yet, not I. It's the grace of God. It's the power of God. It's God's divine influence that is enabling me. But again, it requires our yielding and cooperation to allow that grace to operate through us. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 out of the King James. I'm sorry, what did I say? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I apologize. I'm going to share that first out of the King James, and then we're going to look at it out of the Amplified Bible. The King James says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The Amplified says, according to the grace, the special endowment for my task of God. Do you hear that? The special endowment of my task. So God gives us the endowment for the task. God bestowed on me like a skillful architect and master builder. I laid the foundation, and now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. What does endowment mean? According to Webster's, it is natural capacity, it is power or ability. So God gives us a gift, he gives us the endowment, he gives us the power, the capacity, the ability to walk from point to point to point, from season, from place, from environment, from area, from wherever we're moving in this course called our lives. God gives us the spiritual gifts to go through each of them. And even if there appears to be opposition, even if there appears to be delay or detour, even if there appears to be roadblock or nobody agrees with what you're doing, God gives us the manpower, the will, the strength to go through and endure. Why? Because he's called us to this journey. Another word or definition for grace, according to Vines, it's a benefit. How many of you have benefit packages, whether it's, you know, 401k or investments or health insurance? It's a benefit. So it's also a gift. It's a liberality and it's acceptance. I'll say that again. According to Vine's expository, grace is a benefit. It is a gift. It's liberality and it is acceptance. So now we see that grace is a special endowment for the task or the course that we are on. Now, synonyms for grace means talent or aptitude. How many of you know that you're skilled to do certain things? You have either talents or skills. You have gifts. You have ability. Now, Deacon Tony is skilled to do certain things that I'm not. Thank you, Jesus. I'm skilled to do things that Deacon Tony is not. Unless you want to show up tomorrow at 9 a.m., I'll be glad to step aside. Nah, I wouldn't give it up for the world. But the bottom line is each one of us, by God's grace, is gifted to operate in the capacity that we do. Understand this. God tailors the grace to the assignment so that Deacon Phyllis has the grace to be the wife of Pastor Greg. Nobody else has that grace. But we have graces based on what assignment, what place we are in our walk that Deacon Phyllis isn't required to operate in. Do you see? So that if I'm operating today as the minister of the gospel tonight, sharing the word, God empowers me. He enables me. He gives me the ability to operate in this role. Were there things that I had to do to line up to be here? You better believe it. But tomorrow morning at 9:01, I will operate in a different type of grace. It won't be this. But whatever the task or the assignment or the station or the place that you are in, the power, the strength, the capacity, the favor, the goodwill, the mercy, the grace of God allows you, enables you to function in that capacity. But I'm going to say it again. We've got to line up our will and our want to recognize that when we tap into that grace, because it's a power source. When we tap into that grace, then God freely can move and operate through us. How many of you have ever had a task that seemed insurmountable or responsibility that you said in the natural, how in the world am I going to do this? You may have had 25 things to get done in 1 hour and you're like, how am I going to get this done, Lord? But by his grace, if he gave you the 25 things to do, then he is responsible for enabling you to do it. What we have to do is put down our checklist and our schedule and our way of thinking we know how to handle it and let God show us, do this first, take care of this next, go here, go back to that. That will help you over there. He will give us the grace, the ability, the strength, the insight, how to get it all done. And then when we look back, we'll know it could not have been me. It had to be God. Do you see what grace does for us in our walk from point to point to point? Sometimes we may not realize that in frustrating the grace of God, the ability of God, the capacity of God, we are holding up our own progress. How many times have you felt that you've had to go back to the same issue, the same matter, the same area over and over again, and it doesn't seem to get any better? And it doesn't seem to move. Question, have we ever stopped long enough to say, Father, am I frustrating your grace? Is there something I'm not getting? Because why do I keep coming back to this point? It's like having a compass, but you don't check it. You don't look at it to see if you're heading in the right direction. And then we wonder, why is it taking so long? God may have spoken to someone, to all of us, directions and instructions of things that he wants us to do. He may have given us some insight, just like he did with the Apostle Paul, that I'm going to bring you into this role or this capacity. Some of us are called to be business owners. Some of us are going to be called to go places and do things that in our natural, we cannot see it. Some of us are called to be financial people who give to the gospel in millions of dollars. But yet we're looking at where we are now. We're saying, but okay, take me there, Lord, take me there. And he's saying, but operate in the grace that I'm giving you now with the capacity I've called you to now. And yet we keep looking at that and saying, but I want to go there. And God says, when you operate in the grace here, you will grow and be prepared to get to there. But if you want to leapfrog and get there, you have not matured enough to be ready to handle that. So let God train you in the grace, in the capacity, because you're trying to jump ahead. I'm speaking to myself. You're trying to jump ahead into areas and places and seasons that God says the grace is not there for you now. It's here. Do we understand?
Yes.
Grace enables us to do and accomplish things. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm moving quickly, chapter 9, verse 8. Deacon Gerald went here during the ministry of giving, but God showed me some things earlier today about this scripture that really blessed me. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The Message Bible says, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. Now, we're going to look at those words in Strong, all, having all sufficiency. That means each, every, the whole, everything. Sufficiency. It's the perfect condition of life in which you have no need for aid or support. You have sufficiency for the necessities of your life. How many of us want to get there? God wants us there. The grace of God will get us there if we allow him. To abound in every good work, or to every good work, that means to exceed a fixed number or measure. It means to go above what you're looking at now. It means to furnish one richly so that he has abundance. It means to excel. And some of us are just thinking about money. Remember, the grace of God is favor. It is mercy. It is goodwill. It is strength. It is the capacity to act. So you think about your life where you are now. What do you need to excel in? What do you need to abound to? What is it that you need everything taken care of in place besides money? God's grace will cause you to abound to that. Every good work, every, according to Strong's, every useful, excellent, upright, and honorable work. Every good work, according to Strong's, every good deed, act, business, employment, or labor in which one is occupied. Can anybody afford to have every good work abound beyond what you can think about right now? I know I could afford to. That's what God's grace will do if we allow him. God's grace is a spiritual gift that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is how the Apostle Paul did all that he was able to do, by the grace of God. This is how Jesus operated in the flesh, by faith and obedience in the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read that in the Amplified Bible. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, so you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace, the spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We're looking at verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll share that out of God's Word translation. And it says, We have a chief priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. And that's referring to Jesus. So we can go confidently to the throne of God's kindness. The King James says the throne of what? The throne of grace. But remember, one of the definitions for grace is kindness. How many times when you need kindness can you fall on your knees and say, God, I need help? Every time. We can't do that always with one another, and that's unfortunate. But with God, we can go to the throne of grace, the throne of kindness. And it says in God's Word translation, to receive mercy and find kindness, which will help us at the right time. Grace is always available. God's grace is also given to us for the benefit of others. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. So God gives us his capacity to act. He gives us strength. He gives us his goodwill. He gives us favor. But yet he enables us so that that grace operates in us, through us, for someone else's benefit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, in the Amplified Bible, it says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, his unmerited favor that was entrusted to me to dispense to you for your benefit. So Paul was saying to the Ephesians, he was given as a steward God's grace. It was entrusted to him. And then that grace in him then was to be used. It was to be dispensed. It was to be given out for their benefit. That's the same for us today. We are to operate in God's grace, not only for one another, but for the world. They need to be able to see God's mercy in us. They need to be able to see God's loving kindness in us. They need to be able to see God's strength in us. And then when they ask us, how do we do what we do? We can't afford to talk about how many years we went to school and all of our training and what we know. But simply, as the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That it is not I that do it, but it's by his kindness. It's by his mercy. It's by his strength. It's by his goodness that I can do anything good, but it's to benefit someone else. Isn't God great? Not only does he give us what we need to walk from point to point and place to place, place to place. Think about that hard place you're in. Think about that tough situation you may be facing. Think about that which seems like it's not moving or getting any better. And yet God is giving you his supernatural favor, his supernatural strength, his supernatural mercy. He's giving you his goodness to not only deal with it, but to come through it so that you can be a benefit to someone else and say to them, I did it by the grace of God, and so can you. God's grace is powerful, but we have to get beyond seeing it just for the purpose of salvation. Because if we just needed it for salvation, Jesus would come and we'd all be in heaven right now. But the very fact that we're still in the earth, where there's still wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and violence and evil and all of this stuff going on. The Apostle Paul was a man who lived in a hostile environment and traveled all over the world. How did he do it? By God's grace. I encourage you to go back in the book of Acts and read chapters 20 through 27 when Paul was going to Rome. Look at everything that happened to him. Look at the shipwreck. Look at the imprisonment. How do you think he got through it? God either spoke a word of encouragement to him. God had somebody help him. God showed favor towards him. God got him out of every situation. Why? Because God told him in Acts chapter 9, you are called to be a vessel for me. Yes, you're going to endure some things. Yes, you're going to be afflicted. But the grace of God is what brought Paul from point to point to point, took him through. It's no different for you and I today. So stop looking at what you think is a delay. Stop allowing yourself to be disappointed by time. God may have spoken some things to you years ago. He may have said to you, I'm going to do thus and so. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to take you there. And you are saying, but Lord, it's not happening. And people are not working with me. And I don't understand it. And God says, but I've given you the grace that you need for the moment that you are in. Operate in that grace.
Because as you do, you will mature in your faith. And you will then see that whether it looks like it, whether it feels like it, God will not forsake you. And he will take you through. And you will get to that appointed destination. But operate in the grace that you're in now. Take your focus off of time and dates and weeks and months and years. And put your focus on the goodness of God in the moment that you are in. Because he is sustaining us. He is keeping us. He is empowering us. He is enabling us. He is strengthening us. It's his goodwill and favor that has kept us to this point. And it's his grace that's going to bring us on. But we must be like the Apostle Paul, totally convinced that my life is not dear to me, that it really doesn't matter the stuff that I'm going through. And if I get paid a dollar or a million, I will tithe and give God that. And if my house goes into foreclosure, I'll thank him that I got a pillow to lay on. And if my food is only pork and beans, I'll give him praise for that. But we must recognize the grace of God in the moment that we are in, because when we do that, we take another step. And when we thank God and receive the grace, we take another step. But until we accept the grace of God for the moment that we are in, we will not make it to that finish line. Oh, family, understand the power of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit said through Pastor Greg earlier, and someone responded, about frustrating the grace of God. I have been hearing this all day, and I heard myself say it before I left the house this morning, and God quickly chastised me because I said, no, I will not say those words. And immediately he said, yes, you will. Someone is disappointed because of the time delay. You are thinking it is taking too long. You've allowed yourself to be discouraged and disappointed. Oh, you love God. You absolutely love God. And you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to continue. But God is saying there's a level of grace you have not yet tapped into because you're looking at a clock. You are looking at a time factor. And what he is saying is, shift your focus. Shift your focus. Go back to your purpose. Go back to your purpose and hold fast to your purpose. When you hold fast to your purpose, you will walk in the grace for the moments that you are in. And when you look up, you will see what I have told you. But you cannot afford to look at the clock now. You cannot afford to look at the dates and the time now. You must trust me that what I said will certainly come to pass. And if you allow yourself to be disappointed, God says, where is the joy that I've given you? Where is that passion and that desire that I placed in you for me and the things that I've called you to? Or is it only based on when you see what you think you should see? Somebody is disappointed because of time. You're saying it's taking too long. Hear me very clearly in this. If you came down on Sunday and had hands laid on you, this is not for you. You received. But if you are sitting here tonight and God is pulling a grace card, because there's a shift going on,
I'm hearing that. There's a shift going on. And what God is saying, the shifting is my grace, because I'm requiring you to do more. And you are saying, but I haven't gotten that yet, Lord. I haven't seen that yet, Lord. And God says, take your focus off the clock. The shifting is my grace, because I'm requiring you to do more. And the requirement does not come without the grace to meet it. If that is you, and hear me clearly, because I'm speaking as I'm listening. If that is you, and again, this is not for anyone who came on Sunday. If that is you, where you have allowed yourself to become disappointed by time, it is taking too long, and you're saying, I don't see it, receive the grace from God for you now. Meet me here at the floor.